Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to Isaiah 66. I am going to finish today from the book of Isaiah. And I'm very excited as we come to the conclusion here in the book of Isaiah. It was a complete prophetic book, so rich. Many revelations of Christ. There was prophetic word to Israel, to Judah, to the nations all around about them. Prophecies of Christ, prophecies of the church, prophecies of the very end times as well. So verse 18, I want to pick up here. He says here, I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. Now, the verses right previous to this speak of God bringing judgment and also comfort to Jerusalem. And here he says, I know their works or thoughts. It shall come, I'll gather the nations and people of every tongue. Now, one of the things we'll see as we go through these next two verses, it really speaks of the nations. And many places in the book of Isaiah, it spoke of the gospel going to the Gentiles and going to all the nations. And we're going to see the culmination of that here today. But he said, they'll be coming to Jerusalem and see my glory, and I'll set a sign among them. I believe this is prophesying of the day of Pentecost. And then later on, it speaks of the gospel going to the world, the fulfilling of the great commandment of Jesus, and the very end of time in heaven, as there are saints of every nation worshiping God in heaven. But I want to go to Acts chapter 2, because he says, I'll set a sign among them relative to the nations coming and beholding the glory of God. So Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, God does choose places to manifest his presence, to do his work, to reveal certain things. Throughout the Bible, there are various places that are mentioned with significance, and even the names of places oftentimes had spiritual meaning. So here they were told of the Lord or commanded to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Ghost to be given to them. So they were there waiting for 10 days, and it says after his ascension, when that day had come, God also operates not only within place, but also within a scope or an appointed time. There was an appointed time and an appointed place. There were 500, it says, that saw Jesus after his resurrection, yet only 120 went to Jerusalem and obeyed the Lord and were there for the day of Pentecost. So 3 out of 4 missed it. Because in their mind, there were other things they needed to do rather than what the Lord commanded them to do. It's not a good thing to just be led by the thoughts of our own mind. Oh, I have business to take care of. Oh, I have to go do this and go do that. But rather, we need to be first inclined to obey the Lord. It says, suddenly there came from a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here is the sign that was going to be given concerning the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there were people from every nation who came for Pentecost, for the celebration of Feast of Pentecost, and they were there. And they were confounded because they all heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these all that speak Galileans? They're like uneducated, beneath us, ignorant guys. That was the attitude there. how do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, this initial outpouring of the Spirit was a sign, and prophet Joel prophesied of this, which Peter later went on and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But Isaiah also prophesied of this event, chapter 66, that from every nation, people would be coming to Jerusalem. God would manifest his glory, and there would be a sign given unto them. So this was as a sign. Now, when it comes to speaking in tongues, this was an event with as a sign. There's also where tongues and interpretation, according to 1 Corinthians 14, can be a message or a gift to speak to the church. But then it's also very clear that there is the prayer language that God would give us to pray in the Spirit or pray in tongues, which is for our own edification, where the Holy Spirit's giving us the words. And also with that, we would be able to make intercession in a way that we're praying for someone where we don't even know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit is giving us words in other tongues. So God gives them this sign, the day of Pentecost, and there were many who came to the Lord as a result of that. So we'll go back to Isaiah 66. Back to Isaiah 56, and again, verse 18, he says, he's going to gather all nations and tongues, and they'll come and see my glory. Now, God has many ways of accomplishing things. It's not wise for us to try to tell him how he should do things. Sometimes people want to tell other people how they think they should do things. That's not really a good idea either. If someone's asking you for your input as unto counsel, well, then, you know, you might give them that input. But it's not for us to tell people what to do or how to do things. I remember hearing Brother Copeland speak of that once, and he said, if God was going to give you a new tie, you wouldn't ask him, well, where are you going to get it from? What kind is it? You just let him bless you and give it to you and receive it with thanksgiving, whatever it might be. But God has many ways we wouldn't think of where he might accomplish certain goals. So here we see he's going to have the gospel being going back through the people who came there visiting on that Feast of Pentecost. Now, I know of some places in the world where the word of the Lord to the body of Christ is sort of like this. Like, for example, the Armenian pastors that I know and have sat with and listened to, their heart and their vision is to reach Iran. And Iranians will go up to Armenia on their holiday or vacation to do all manner of sin that's not forbidden as it would be in Iran. So the church there in Yerevan, Armenia, they will look to evangelize, because a certain time of year they'll really flock in there, and they'll look to evangelize these Iranians, knowing they're going to go back with the gospel if they get saved. So there are times, there are strategies like this that God would have to reach a certain people group. I believe it was the YWAM, Youth with a Mission, it was one of the ones that their ministry was to evangelize college campuses. Part of the original vision, and I forget which group it was that you have people coming from various nations, various states to a certain college campuses to evangelize them and then go back to where they came from, having been saved, taking the gospel back. So that's a God strategy. That's not for everyone. If you lived in an Eskimo village up in Alaska or northern Canada, that would not be a good strategy because no one's going there to visit. That strategy wouldn't work there. Sometimes when someone has great success with certain strategies, they emulate it, say, oh, I want that same result, so I'll do what they did. But God has a different strategy for everywhere in the world. When I pray for various missions, organizations or groups, one of the things I'll pray of many is that they would know God's strategy to reach where they're at, or for the gospel to go out from that place possibly. So I just thought, I just came to my mind to bring that point out here, is that God in the very beginning was going to use that outpouring, and which would be a sign within all Jerusalem, but also be a sign taking the gospel to the nations, because these people would return and say, hey, you won't believe what I saw down in Jerusalem when I was there for Pentecost. Oh, Mr. Friend of mine, what did you see? And they tell the story. Peter went on to preach to them of who Jesus was and what he did, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So he sets that sign and he says, and I'll send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal, to Javan, to the isles afar off, which he's talking about far away places, not the ones that necessarily came there initially. They were more the nations immediately surrounding Jerusalem, but to those afar off. And he says, those that escape is the word for refugees. There will be refugees that are going to be dispersed out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples after the resurrection, the key thing recorded is that he was giving them a commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And whoever would believe could be saved. Salvation was not just for the Jews, but for whosoever would believe. It took 8 to 10 years till the early church even got that revelation, even though Jesus was speaking it from the beginning. And one of the things that was spoken repeatedly through the prophet Isaiah, and I pointed this out as we've gone through, is that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And the Jews would be a light to the Gentiles with the gospel. So that was repeatedly brought out, but they did not have the revelation. And that shows you something can be so obvious or seem to be obvious, but without the Holy Spirit, you don't see it. But once you know it and understand, it's like it's so obvious. Why doesn't everyone see this? Well, it has to be revealed by the Spirit. So he's saying here that there will be those who will go as refugees who will escape from Jerusalem, which he's prophesying of like 40 years later, when Jerusalem basically is completely, the temple's tore down. But even before that, when the persecution began and the people were being dispersed or scattered abroad, he's saying they will declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now there it is again. How did they miss that? Well, it's because they were blinded by their religious thinking. There was a pride that, you know, the gospel's for us, the Jews. They had a pride in that, so they couldn't see that it was for everyone. So he's saying here that there will be refugees that will be taking the gospel to the nations. Now, I've shared with you previously that the early church was not fully obedient in the beginning. There are many in recent years who, you want to study the early church, and there's like a, let's go back to the early church, and it's worthy of study in seeing how God moved and what they were doing, how they lived, but they were not in complete obedience at the beginning. And it's back to like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, let's build a tent and just stay here. Well, the glory was poured out in Jerusalem, and they were so enthralled with the glory of God in Jerusalem, they just wanted to stay there where it was good. There's a tendency for people to want to always move toward where they're perceiving good rather than be where God wants them to be and be the agent of change, to go where the glory is. There's been times the Lord's had me preach a message on that in some other countries. Once in Odessa, this is a nicer city of Ukraine, and I discerned in my spirit there are a lot of people there, the calling to missions, who were not obeying that, and partly because of the hardship, and that they were just wanting to stay in Odessa and what God was doing there rather than be in these remote village areas where life was a lot harder. And there was a repentance. You know, gave a call, and I don't know, 40, 60, something like that, young people, Young's relative, had repented because they were just hanging around Odessa when God, and they knew, you know, they acknowledged, God called me to go here, there. And we had seen that in different places, like in Russia, some would go out. It was tough. So then they'd end up like back in Moscow thinking it would be easier being in the larger group than the larger scope of things. Some years ago, Tulsa was the Mecca of the Word of Faith movement. And yeah, a lot of great ministries like Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, a lot of powerful ministries there. And there were many who would go there, maybe go to Bible school and just stay there, because they could just pop in and out of these glorious meetings. But I don't think that's what the Lord wanted. I'm not saying they were all disobedient, but for the most part, the intent of those men of God was to impart to people and send them out to the nations. Now, many did go out, but you always have that element. There's many who just want to hang out where it's good, you know, where it's pleasant and where it's good. But the Lord had in his mind that the gospel will go to every nation, every people group, every tribe, every tongue, that there would be a people in heaven from all of the nations. That's what he's been working up to all along. Now, all that being said, I want to go for a moment to Acts chapter 8, where it speaks of the first persecution here. It says, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen, the first martyr, who at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Oh, they were just all there soaking in the glory of God. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed, but everyone else was driven out. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison, hauling people out. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were refugees. Now, we're not refugees. We have a nation, we have a homeland, we have a place where we have liberties, there's protections, we have freedoms, there's opportunities. Praise God for that. Thank God for the United States. There are many who have come here over the years. They've come as refugees. Our nation's called a melting pot, people from every nation, a nation of immigrants. And many have come as refugees under religious persecution. In the very beginning, the pilgrims were such. They were persecuted. They didn't really have a home, who we call the pilgrims, and then later the Puritans, who they didn't have a homeland in Europe because they were continually pushed out and persecuted. So they ended up coming here with a vision for a new Israel, a new Jerusalem, a new nation where there would be the freedom to worship. There were many others who came out of greed and lust. And to this day, you have these two types of spiritual influences in our land. They came here right in the beginning. That lust and greed, which is very pronounced here, and you have those who wanted spiritual freedom for all to worship God as per the revelation they had. And here we are 400 years later. It's still as it was then in spirit. It's an interesting thing to study. Well, we welcome the refugees we have over the decades. Now we have a problem with illegal immigration and people wanting just to come to better themselves. But can you blame them? If you're living in utter poverty, wouldn't you want to try to do whatever you could for your family to come to a place like this? You have deceived, ignorant, stupid people putting our nation down like it's so terrible. But the question is, why would everyone want to come here if it's so evil and terrible? Are they all that delusional and stupid? No, it's a better place. Better opportunities. There's more freedoms. And we celebrate that. We celebrate respecting life and liberty. It was right in our Declaration of Independence. That's really the values that are exalted that make you an American. Most nations, they have an identity in their cultural heritage. And I like to use as a point of reference, when I was in Kazakhstan, there was one guy there within the church could speak English. It was my interpreter. His name was Boris, and he was Kazakh. And he said to me, I want to ask a question. He said, I have a friend who says he came to America. He's American now. He's not a Kazakh. And he was arguing. He's telling me the argument. You can't be American. You're Kazakh. No, no, I'm not Kazakh. I'm an American. So he said, now, how can this be? I said, well, what makes you an American is your values. We value life and liberty. You know, in a communist country, there's not a value on life. They have no problem sending you to your death. There's no liberty. You are a slave, essentially, of the state. Now, the people that are deceived, delusional, unto stupidity, want that for our nation. They're completely clueless. And what's so sad is in many colleges, young people are being indoctrinated in this kind of evil garbage to be a slave. You talk about sheep being led to the slaughter just out of not knowing the truth. Okay, well, we welcome refugees. It's something no one here has experienced, but there are many who do. Brother Alex and his wife are refugees. The Russians came in, took Crimea, which was technically a part of Ukraine, but it was sort of like its own deal at the same time. The people in the church, many church members and family members, lied and ratted them out, calling them operatives of the CIA for America, telling the Russian soldiers that, which meant they will find you and kill you. Alex understood that they had to flee that night because the next day they would have been dead, and went to Kiev, Ukraine, leaving everything. So there they are, and only to find that the Kiev Ukrainians have this grudge against the Crimean Ukrainians because they didn't stay and fight the Russians. So they were mistreated. So he's a man without a nation. And, you know, we believe God would have his hand and his favor upon them, that they can come here because he's more identified with America, with how believers handle themselves, our value system. Because when you have an area that's been under darkness and blindness for a long time, even though people become Christian, they still have the old thinking in their mind until their mind's renewed by the Word of God. It's not like about becoming like an American, but rather what's the Word of God teach us? And sometimes cultural things are diametrically opposed to the Word of God. They're just carnal flesh, sometimes demonic involvement with them. So people, there's this whole revelation for those who are refugees, and Abraham was viewed as a pilgrim, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a pilgrim. He was a man searching for a country. You all have one. Praise God. We have a nation. A nation we can be proud of, even though, because there's people and devils here, yeah, there's evil. But there are good principles upon which to build that the founders had based upon the scriptures. Now, they did not come fully compliant to the scriptures, but there were many things that were compliant with the scriptures. So he brings this concept back in Isaiah 56. Those who escaped, they would be refugees. They would leave with nothing but what they could carry on their back. And one thing, it's possible interpretation. There's some different interpretations that people tend to bring. But back in Matthew 24, when Jesus spoke of people having to flee Judea, it could have been, it was talking about right then. People tend to think, oh, before the second coming of Christ, well, it could be of a double prophecy meaning as well. But they did have to flee. They were refugees, and all they had, all a refugee has, really, is your faith in God. Sometimes a person is relegated to a place in this life, that's all you have. Literally all you have. And if you have like family and church members turning against you, see, they would be viewed as proactive. If I turn somebody in like a snitch to the KGB, the FSB, whatever their secret service, then they'll leave me alone. And Stalin, they say he 1 in 8 people snitched to the KGB on believers and family members and such like. And I increasingly come across things even here where it's very satanic. They're trying to make us be snitches on each other. And they'll use something good to do it. Just recently I've become aware of, or something about if you suspect child abuse, you have to turn it in. Well, yeah, if there's child abuse, that should be dealt with. But the way they have it set up, if you just are suspicious, and if you have children, have them wreck their bike, get busted up, or get goofing off and cut themselves, and you have somebody who's in snitch mode who says, oh, I suspect them. Or maybe two siblings are playing around, punching each other. Oh, dad's abusing the kids. We're going to turn them in. And the government come and take them away from their parents. That's being pushed. It's how much evil is flowing in the name of a good thing. That's how stuff like that's always sold. In the name of a good thing. We'll tax you more in the name of a good thing. And it's just more and more stealing from us and using it for political purposes. Well, they became refugees. All they had was Jesus. And really, you know, that could be viewed as a terrible thing. I wouldn't want to go through it. But if you did, either it's going to break you down or you're going to get strong in faith because that's all you have. Don't fear scenarios like that. Because if all you have is Jesus, you have the greatest thing. Yes, it's nice to be very blessed and have a lot of things and all of that. But nothing can substitute for the presence of God and your faith in Jesus Christ. And many a people that I've talked to that have experienced thing like this, this type of thing, will tell me in conversation, you know, it was really hard. And they might say, I'm not going to lie to you. It was hard. And all we had was the Lord. But we grew so much. I'm so much stronger than before. That always thrills my heart when I hear that. You don't want to see anyone go through a bad time. But if you have faith in God, you can come out victorious. You can come out very blessed. You come out stronger than before. Well, back to Isaiah 66. The gospel's being spread now. First you had that sign. Then there is the persecution bringing a dispersion of the people. And it's saying to these various nations, and he says, my fame neither has seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So as it says in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered and preached the word everywhere. Jesus said, you go preach the word. He would be working with them with signs following. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord. Now, this is great. Verse 20 is a great, great verse here. Those who are dispersed and have been forced to leave Jerusalem, they're bringing souls as an offering. They're bringing people to the Lord, and that in itself, they're offering to the Lord. Lord, I have nothing. I've left with only what I could carry on my back. But I've obeyed you and preached your word. And these people have believed your word and come into your kingdom. They're part of your family. That's their offering to the Lord. We are very prone to evaluate things in very carnal ways. We can tend to look at our life and we can think our success or failure is based on some outward work. But rather we need to see we have assignments. And their assignment in being refugees was to preach the gospel. And regardless if it was 1, 100, 1,000, or 10,000, that was the work of their life. If you're sent to a remote Eskimo village where there's 50 people live there, and that was your assignment, and whether it's one or all 50 gets saved, that's your offering to the Lord. That is the work we're to do. Primary work we're to do. So he's saying they'll bring your brethren an offering to the Lord out of all nations, upon horses, chariots, litters, mules, swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. Now, are they all physically, literally going to Jerusalem? Or is he speaking figuratively and coming before God? Well, I believe in the context of chapter 66, the context is speaking ultimately to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the people of God being brought before the Lord. Verse 21 says, and I will also take of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. I'll take out of them. They'll be priests for me and Levites. Now, he's speaking out of the Gentiles. So this shows obviously is a figurative interpretation. It's not literal. They, as Gentiles, don't become a Levite. But what it's saying is they're going to step into the ministry of the priests and the Levites. Now, we see that in Revelation chapter 5. And the thing that thrills me with the book of Isaiah here, its completeness in, as a prophetic book, he is prophesying of the very end of the age, the very end of time, and what God was working toward all the way on up through. Revelation 5:7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, speaking of heaven, having every one harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they had sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, every people group, every tribe, every nation, a people of every nation, every people. Now, concerning the end of this age of grace, every people group needs to be reached. And I know Brother Levere, he's always like a guy of statistics. He knows statistics for everything. And there are so many hundreds of people groups that have not yet heard the gospel. It's almost hard to imagine, but it's true. We tend to think more in nations, well, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India. But within those nations, there's various tribes and people groups. And the body of Christ, it's our responsibility to take the gospel to every people group before the end of this age is going to happen. Now, there are things the spirit of Antichrist is doing, and we can see that in Scripture. But our focus needs to be more on what God's doing, and then, Lord, what do I need to do? So local bodies of believers need to do their part, whatever that is. So together we have missionary relationships that endeavor to go to the unreached people groups. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So as a priest, the ministry of a priest is a ministry to God in behalf of others. A king rules in behalf of God over people. And then the prophet, now this is the Old Testament anointed ministries, the prophet spoke to the people in behalf of God. But the priest ministered unto the Lord in behalf of the people. So that's most notably our prayer and intercession. And in a previous verse we read there, it said they had the prayers of the saints as incense being carried before the throne of God. It says the vials of odors are incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayer releases the ministry of the Holy Spirit relative to John 16, that conviction would come upon them, to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that people might become believers in Jesus Christ. So that ministry is so important. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. I long for that day. Round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. So he gives us this insight into heaven, beyond this earth, an insight that would be the new heaven and the new earth, where New Jerusalem or the people of God would be. And again, that's what God was after from the beginning. The whole plan of God was working up to this. He shows us the beginning from the end in the Bible. I also have a few minutes here. I want to go to Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. Every ethnic group, every people group. They stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God that sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels round about the throne. Did you ever hear, I know you have, responsive singing? You might have a leader sing something and the congregation repeats it. Or sometimes it's done this way, the men sing something and then the women echo it. Well, that exists in heaven. You see it right there. It's a responsive singing. All the saints of God sing something out, and any angels of God come in with their chorus, singing it as well. It said they all stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts that fell before the throne, and on their faces, and worshiped God. You know, there are choral arrangements, C-H-O-R-A-L, choral arrangements that are so beautiful. The Hallelujah chorus. It's one, it just makes you don't even want to jump up and down or cry. It's so powerful. And a few years back, there were various choirs doing what they call what do they call that? Flash mob, yeah. And they would go in like a mall, especially the European style atrium, like six stories high. And there'd be people roundabout in there in every story. And they'd start breaking out in the Hallelujah chorus. And, you know, the people were like taken back. And there's all this video of this. And then you have people just sitting in whatever, McDonald's in the mall, stand up and start joining in. And it's powerful. You can Google that and see that. It's just like, whew, man, it's awesome. Well, just, it's like a little picture about heaven. You know, there'll be this type of stuff happening in heaven where the saints of God singing, bringing glory to God, and the angels chime in, and the beasts and the creatures of heaven worshiping him. Yes, something great to look forward to. Verse 12 saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, I'll finish going back to Isaiah 66. He gives us this prophetic picture of the very end. Isaiah 66, verse 21 again says, I'll take of them for priests, for Levites. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Or it's really speaking to us having eternal life. And the seed of New Jerusalem was the church, the believers. We saw that in Revelation 12, where it speaks of Satan persecuting Israel. But then Israel's taken up by God or protected, and he went after the seed, those who believed on Jesus Christ and kept the testimony of Jesus. The seed of Israel is us, and we will continue. The seed and the name of the Lord shall remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to the next, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And then he speaks there of that end time judgment once again in that last verse. All shall gather to worship before the Lord. And there's a measure of that today. Even this very day, there are believers all over the world who were raising their voices to the Lord in their own tongue, in their own language, singing praises to God. And it goes from Sabbath to Sabbath, believers across the globe. But the day will come, we're all gathered together in heaven, giving worship to God. So the book of Isaiah, being a complete prophetic book, brings forth from from Israel to the Christ coming to this earth, to his death, his resurrection, the church age, the Gentiles being brought in to the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, throughout eternity, worshiping God, giving glory to God.